All right. The accountant's right there if you don't know what half a century is. Yeah. Did that advance? Nice. All right. Would you join me in a word of prayer before we have this morning's marathon message? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The sunrise began to break over the horizon. Another hot day was on the way, and she quickly gathered food for the day. Nearby, a young girl ran and played with her father, giggling as he swept her off her feet. He kissed her gently before he placed her back on the ground to run and laugh and play. Grief overcame Mala at that moment. By now, she was used to the unpredictable waves of grief that would break over her randomly. Tears filled her eyes, blurred her vision, and yet a smile formed on her mouth as she remembered mornings gathering manna with her dad and mom. A few years back, her mom and her sisters, they had buried dad. It wasn't much of a cemetery, really. It was a pile of stones over his body in the wilderness. Mala was now 57. She was one of the older women in Israel. Anticipation was building. Excitement was growing that the entering of the promised land was at hand. And the night before, word had spread throughout the encampment that Moses was speaking in the morning. So she hurried herself, gathering the manna, readying herself and her family for the day ahead so they could make their way to hear Moses. She was of the tribe of Manasseh. In a couple of battles, they had already fought, and this tribe, the half-tribe of Manasseh, had already started to take possession of their inheritance of the promised land. With the help of Yahweh, they had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites. And even with more help from Yahweh, they had defeated Og, the great king of Bashan. You remember Og, he was one of the Rephaim. He was a very tall man. His people were of unusual height. He was of the Rephaim. In fact, the warriors, after they had killed Og and his entire people, they brought back the iron bed frame of Og. It was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. Mala and her sisters, they made their way to join the people to hear Moses. She remembered a time when her and her sisters went to Moses. They had come to Moses concerning the inheritance of their father because their father had died without any sons. And as you know, the law of the ancient lands that the inheritance went to the oldest son. And there was a problem because dad had died without a son, without an heir. And they thought it was unfair. It would actually diminish the tribe of Manasseh's inheritance if he did not receive land. So they went to Moses, and Moses inquired of God. And God created a statute, a new law. And he said, Mala and the sisters are right. Whenever a man of Israel dies without a son, without an heir, the land should go to the daughters. That's why we remember her name. That's why we know her name, is because she brought a case before God. And this is memorialized for all of us in Holy Scripture. Today, they stand, they wait, they anticipate the great speech of Moses. The speech that this camera, this vision has brought us to as we set the scene for this experience, this speech is the book of Deuteronomy. And you're like, boy, I thought Steve's sermons were long. The speech that Moses says, it's actually three separate speeches, and we're not exactly sure how they were delivered, at least all of them. At the end of the book, we get a picture of how part of it, the curses and the blessings, were delivered, but it tells us that Moses called the people together and he spoke these words. Now, to remind ourselves of where we're at in the story, and this is not work and advance this stuff, guys, so if you go to the first slide, we're in the Torah, and this is the last message in the Eat This book in the Torah. Deuteronomy is the last book of the Torah. And after this book, we entered into the historical books, Joshua and the following books. But today we wrap up Deuteronomy, and I wanted to just remind us where we're at in the story. God called a particular people, a particular man, a husband and wife, Abraham and Sarah, from the land of Ur through Haran and down into Canaan. And there Abraham and Sarah settled, and they started, well, after a long wait, had a son, Isaac. And Isaac has a son, Jacob. And Jacob has many sons, and one of his sons is Joseph. And Joseph is sold into slavery by his older brothers because he's kind of a brat. And they sell him into slavery into Egypt. And in Egypt, the people, if you go to the next slide, the people grow into a great people group. And they are there for 400 years. They are in Egypt for 400 years. They are enslaved by the pharaohs, by the kings of Egypt. And then God raises a deliverer up. His name is Moses. And Moses is raised up by God, and he comes and he confronts Pharaoh, and he leads the people out of Egypt into the promised land. The next slide. They go down to Mount Sinai. They spend a year at Mount Sinai. That's actually half of the book of Exodus, all of the book of Leviticus, half the book of Numbers is spent at Sinai, receiving the covenant, receiving the law of God, receiving this new way of being a nation, a people. And after that year, they go up into Kadesh Barnea, and there they send in 12 spies to spy out the land. Two of them come back and say, wow, the grapes here are amazing. This will make great wine. And 10 say, but the Rephaim are there. The Anakim are there. The tall ones, the sons of Nephilim, are there, and we are as grasshoppers in their eyes. First century Israelites, they've done studies of all of the skeletons they have found of first century Israelites in the ancient Near East. And the average of all those skeletons was 5'5". It wouldn't take much height to be considered a giant in their eyes. The Anakim, the Rephaim, these tall ones, perhaps they were 6'5", 7'5". Goliath may have been as tall as 9 foot tall. And they are scared. And they create a bad report amongst the people. And the people rebel. They refuse to believe God. They refuse to follow him into the land. And so God says, then you will perish in the wilderness and your children will enter the land. And they wander. And they wander. And they wander for 40 years in the desert. So now we find ourselves, the plains of Moab, just east of the Jordan River, just east of the city of Jericho. And it's on the plains of Moab that Moses makes his great speech, the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, if you go to the book of Deuteronomy, actually, why would we want to study this book? Because if you look at the structure, if you'd go to the next slide, the structure of Deuteronomy, they're on the plains of Moab. Moses has this opening speech. It's chapters 1 through 11. And in this speech, Moses is kind of rehearsing, at least chapters 1 through 3, Moses is rehearsing their history as Israel. In a sense, he's giving the covenant terms. This is why you are God's people. God brought you out of Israel, out of Egypt. God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is your God. He created a covenant with you. When you get to Deuteronomy chapter 5, you're going to, if you've been doing the challenge and you're still on track, you read this a few days ago, and you went, oh, that sounds like the Ten Commandments. And you were right. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is again the Ten Commandments, just like we read back in Numbers chapter, anybody remember? Or sorry, Exodus chapter 20, see, some of you were correcting me. Good job. You read these laws. And then you get into the meat of it, the Moses' second speech, 12 through 26, 14 chapters of laws. Ouch. You're going to be in this book for about 2 weeks, by the way, and that middle section there is going to get boring. It's tough sledding. But you come out of that and you get into chapters 27 through 34 and you get Moses' final speech and you get his death recorded in chapter 34. And then up in the corner, I highlighted chapters 32 and 33. That's a musical, actually, gang. There's a musical at the very end of Deuteronomy. We don't know the music behind it, but Moses sings. It's the Song of Moses, chapter 32. And Moses actually receives this song from God in chapter 31, and then he tells him to teach the children this song in chapter 32. God has this song that he wants the children to know, kind of like your ABCs, right? Anybody learn their ABCs without help of the song? I mean, the song, I still use the song to this day because I'm like, oh, what is after? Like when I'm alphabetizing files and I'm like, oh, what comes after H? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, I. I comes after H. Do you have to do that or is that just me? Right? I have to do the whole stinking song, right? Maybe I should just get a piece of paper. I, okay, cool. But Moses gives him the song. God gives him the song. It actually has become called the Deuteronomy 32 worldview. It's a worldview that the Israelites are supposed to have about themselves and about the other nations around them. And it's significant because it tells us a lot about Israel. And then chapter 33 is another song. And it's Moses blessing the tribes. And after that, he goes up a mountain. 120 years old. You can still go up Mount Nebo today, and there's a 5-mile trail of winding switchbacks to the top. I'll be half of a century old next month. That sounds like a lot of work. Moses is 120 when he's instructed by God to climb to the top of the mountain and die there. Now we're getting ahead of ourselves. We'll visit Moses here on that. But why would we want to study this book, especially with that middle part? I mean, all these laws. If you guys would go to the next slide, I like this quote from Sandra Richter. She says, Deuteronomy is the Romans of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy is this book that we have that encapsulates the laws, the constitution of Israel. It tells us who they are. It defines them. It defines who God is. It tells us the pathway to citizenship as his people. It tells us what they're supposed to be like and who they're supposed to be and what they're supposed to do. It's like how the book of Romans functions for us who follow Christ. Many scholars have called Deuteronomy the heart of the Old Testament. Scholars have considered it for many years the cardiovascular system of the Old Testament. Because when you read Deuteronomy and then you read through the rest of the Old Testament, you can hardly go very many verses before you stumble across concepts out of Deuteronomy. In fact, for years, scholars believed that Jeremiah the prophet had also written Deuteronomy because there is so much borrowed, overlapped material in the prophet of Jeremiah and the book of Deuteronomy. The Apostle Paul, more and more scholars are recognizing Paul's use of the book of Deuteronomy as he writes his epistles. And more scholars realize that a lot of Paul's reflections, a lot of what Paul is doing interpretation of the book of Deuteronomy for Christians today. It's a worthwhile, important book, even though it's going to be tough sledding at times. So let's dive in a couple places. If you guys would go to the next verse for us. This is Deuteronomy chapter 4. And what I want you to see here is that Moses is just summarized their experience in the wilderness, their experience of being rescued by God. And what I want you to see is oftentimes when we think of law, and a lot of Christians get this mixed up, a lot of Christians, when they think of laws or to-dos or obeying God, and not just Christians, people outside of the church especially get this wrong. They think that you obey God so you are right with God. They think you obey God so that you get to go to heaven. They think you obey God so that he'll like you, so that he'll accept you. But that is never, ever the picture of the law in the Old Testament. These verses speak to it. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Next slide. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Now, the first verse, if you guys go back to that one, did you see what it said there? Follow these laws so that you might be saved. Is that what it says? Follow these laws so you might be redeemed? No. It says, follow these laws so you might live and be in the land, so that you might be blessed. We'll see that concept in some of these other passages as we get to them. In fact, if you go to the next passage, there we go. Deuteronomy 4, 15 through 20. The big concern that God has is idolatry, that the people would slip into idolatry. And so he commands them not to make any graven images. We've heard that before, right? It's one of the Ten Commandments. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Horeb is another word for Sinai, for Mount Sinai. It's another name for that mountain. And he's telling the people, you didn't see anything. You saw a cloud, you saw lightning, you saw fire. You saw no form. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. See, God is wanting to make sure that they know better than to create idols. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the heavenly, I don't like that translation there, array. It's actually the heavenly host. You've probably heard that line. And host, actually, that word in the Hebrew, it was borrowed into Latin, and that word actually means armies. When you see the heavenly armies, you see the ancient people saw these things. They have no understanding of astronomy like you do. They didn't know how these things moved. They didn't know how it worked, but they looked up and they saw shiny things that move around. And anything that moves is living. Rocks don't move. So it must be living things up there. This is how ancient people thought. So they looked up, they saw these moving things, and they thought, oh, those must be celestial armies, celestial beings of some sort. That's why they started to worship the sun, the moon, the stars. They weren't worshiping, you know, planets. They were worshiping what they thought were beings. That's how they understood these things. And God is clearly telling them not to do this. Do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. He's saying those things that are being worshiped by other nations are for them to worship, not for you to worship. You are to be distinct. You are to be different than all the other nations around you. You are to worship the one true God, Yahweh. He goes on and he says, but as for you, right? This is exactly what he says. The Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace out of Egypt to be the people of his inheritance. You see, the law comes after the rescue. The law comes after salvation. Obedience comes after you're saved. It doesn't come beforehand. So many times people say, oh, I can't come to church because I'm just a mess. I don't have my life together. And my first thought is, well, get in line, pal. That's like all of us. I mean, if you don't realize that and that you think you have to get cleaned up so you can show up, how messed up is that? Right? If you ever hear cleaned up so you can show up, that's messed up. You got to remember that. Because none of us are clean enough. That's what Leviticus teaches us. I mean, there are things that are disgusting about us that we just do that are just part of life. We cut off fingers and limbs and bleed, and that's disgusting. And if that happens to you, God says, yeah, you can't come into my presence until you do these things, until you go through these movements, until you offer these offerings. It's to form us and understand we're not God. We're different than him. We're just flesh and blood. And none of us will clean up well enough. In fact, Moses is going to get to that at the end of his speech. So we better keep moving because we need to get there, right? So we see here in chapter 4 that Moses is emphasizing this relationship that they already have with the God of Israel. He has already chosen them. He has already picked them. They are his inheritance. And now, out of response to this, right? Out of response to this, this is how, Israel, you are to live. So what does he say next? Chapter 6, I believe, is what I have next. Chapter 6, this gets us into what's called the Shema. It's become known as the Shema in Israel, and it is a daily prayer. In fact, Ben Shapiro, who's a political pundit, he runs the Daily Wire news site, and maybe you know him, maybe you don't, but he is Jewish. He wears a yarmulke. He is an observant Jew, and he had an amazing interview, by the way, recently with John MacArthur, Pastor John MacArthur. It was one of the best interviews I've ever seen. He actually said that he and his staff, this was the interview they had most looked forward to out of all the interviews they had done. And MacArthur did a fantastic job presenting the gospel to him. And also, like the Apostle Paul saying, I wish I could lose my salvation so that you, Ben, and the Jewish people would come to know Christ. It was awesome. You need to watch it on YouTube. But Ben prays this prayer, the Shema, every day, because that's what a good Orthodox Jew does. So we read, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may be saved, no, so that you might enjoy long life, so that you might be blessed. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel. Shema Israel. Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad. The Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's the Shema. And Orthodox Jewish people pray this daily, every day. Many pray it multiple times during the day. Jesus, do you remember what he said about this command? He was questioned by a lawyer, by a person at the temple, and they said, "Teacher, Rabbi, what is the greatest command?" And Jesus quotes this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And he added with all your mind and with all your strength. We keep reading because let's skip to these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Skip to the quote. So Tim Mackey, the guy who helps with the Bible Project videos, I love how he summarizes the Shema, because when you hear with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, you think, well, what does that mean? And he summarizes this, and he prays this over when he was a pastor. This would be the prayer at the end of his messages each week. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of who you are, and with everything that you have." It's pretty encompassing. And that was the idea behind the Shema, that you love this one God, Yahweh, with all that you are and everything that you have. His law, as you read Deuteronomy 12 through 26, you're going to see, boy, he kind of meddles with us. He seems to want to control lots of things in our lives. It's like he wants us to be mindful of him in like all of our everyday life. How irritating is that? That's the point. God wants to be involved in your everyday life. He wants to be involved in all the details. He wants to be involved in all the decisions. He wants to be involved in all you do. He doesn't want to be far off. He does not want you to live as a practical atheist. Do you know what I mean by that? An atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God. A practical atheist would be somebody, I could argue, is a Christian who believes in God but lives like there is no God. It's like all God is for you is fire insurance. Then you have to question the value of that insurance. Have you been keeping up on the premiums? Makes you wonder. I love that, what Tim says there, to summarize the Shema. The next slide, I think we go further into the text here. So this is Deuteronomy 28. Okay, cool. We're getting closer to the end, people think. Deuteronomy chapter 28. 27 and 28 are the blessings and the curses. And Moses is giving the blessings and the curses. And so actually, verse 28, verse 1, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations on the earth." Wow, that's cool. Like, they'll be the greatest power in the world. "All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country." And now he starts to list the different types of blessings. "The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land, the young of your livestock, the calves, the lambs, your basket and your kneading trough," which all of you have a kneading trough, I'm sure. "Those will be blessed." Most of you are like, what's a kneading trough? "You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out," and on and on. Moses, till verse 14 of chapter 28, 1 through 14, it's these blessings. And you read these blessings and you're like, who in their right mind wouldn't obey God? These blessings are awesome. Like verse 7 says, you like, people will come against you, enemies will come against you, and like one guy will run off 100. We should follow God. This sounds like a really good deal we're getting here. I mean, who would not obey God? People like us. People like you and me. You see, Moses, he spent 40 years in the wilderness with this stiff-necked, stubborn group of people. And verse 15, he begins to speak the curses. Verse 15, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. Now let's get into what this looks like. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. If one of you goes to battle, like one guy will chase 100 of you home. It's all reversed. And Moses, God and Moses start to show their hand because there's 14 verses of blessing. But do you know how many verses of cursing there are? 54. And God starts to tip his hand. In fact, in the song of Moses, because God tells Moses, hey, I want to come up the mountain. I want to teach you a song that you can teach the people. Let's make this into a musical, because people remember musicals better than sermons, right? There's a Christian artist. His name was Rich Mullins. I listened to him when I was in high school. And Rich Mullins had been theologically trained, and he thought about becoming a pastor, but he's like, you know what? People remember a four-minute song far better than a 30-minute, 45-minute, 50-minute sermon, right? So today I'm quitting and becoming a songwriter. Of course, that's a tough, it's hard to write songs, man. Rich understood that songs are powerful for memory and shaping us. God taught him that because God's idea to Moses was teach this song to the people. Chapter 32. It's like Israel's national anthem. It's like Israel's national song that they're supposed to remember what God has done for them and what will happen to them if they obey and what will happen to them if they don't obey. And the part where it talks about not obeying him is much longer than the part where it says they'll obey him, because Moses and God know the human heart. They won't come through. They'll disobey. They will turn against God. They will make images, graven images, and bow down and worship them. Last summer, the Dead Sea Scroll exhibit at the Denver Museum of Nature and Science, I went to that exhibit. The scrolls were awesome. It was a lot of fun to see those. But one of the most amazing things to see was all the artifacts that they had found in just run-of-the-mill Israelite homes, about from the time of Amos the prophet. And you know what they found in people's homes back then? Little figurines shaped like the goddess Asherah, or little figurines made out of clay shaped like Baal, the Canaanite god of thunder. They found all these things. And the narrative, because they're trying to get their head around it, well, the Israelite elites were pushing power through just Yahweh and the worship of one God. Whereas the grassroots level people, we're all about, you know, polytheism and all this. And I'm like, guys, these are answered in the Bible. The Bible says that they turned their backs on Yahweh. And that's why God dispersed them amongst the nations. It's one of the curses. In fact, I think it might be the next slide. I can't remember. Deuteronomy 30, do I have that one up there? When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. You see, there's some foretelling. This is great literature. It's telling you the trajectory of where this story is heading. It's telling you that they will be exiled. Moses knows it. He's experienced too much heartache with these people in the wilderness. And what does he know about the human heart? If we keep reading, and when you and your children return to the Lord, your God, and obey him. You see that word return? in Hebrew, that is the word shuv. And sometimes it gets translated as repent. But the problem with the word repent is that, have any of you ever liked the idea of repenting? It has these negative connotations to it, doesn't it? But return, shuv, is this neutral word. It just means just you return. You see the error in your way and you return to the Lord. And the idea is that Israel can never be too far gone, that they can't return to God. God will always be faithful to his covenant. God will always be faithful to the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God will always be faithful to the Mosaic covenant that we've been learning about for these last few weeks. He will always be waiting for their return. Folks, if that was true then, how much more true is that today? God will be waiting for you to return. God is faithful when we are faithless. God will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of our unrighteousness if we confess to him, if we turn to him. Moses is pleading with the Lord, the people, to return. So the next verse, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from the nations. And then do I have something from, what's the next? Go to the next group of slides, 34, there we go. Actually, go back to the one that, because I think it's 30, verse 6, there we go. 30, verse 6, sorry. I can't control it here. Technology is irritating. 30, verse 6, you see, Moses understands that there's something wrong with the human heart. And in this passage, he tells us something that is going to happen in the future. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Now, if you don't know what circumcision is, ask the person next to you after the service is done. And you will find out a lot about that person and how they handle awkward conversations. But it's a metaphor. Circumcision was a surgical procedure. It removed some skin. And God is saying, Moses is saying, the human heart needs a surgical procedure. It needs something removed from it so that it can rightly love God. And do you know what it needs removed? It needs rebellion. It needs sin. It needs that removed out of it. And the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they pick up on this language and they talk about this act of God where he is going to circumcise the people's heart and he's going to write on their hearts the law. And this is so beautiful because you start to see, in fact, Deuteronomy, we think of this as a book of law, but it is actually a book of love because the word love is in this book more than the word law. This concept of love, that we love God by loving his law. We love God by obeying him. We love God by doing what he asks us to do. It's our response to the grace that he has given us in making us his people. That is the pattern in the Old Testament, and it is the continued pattern in the New Testament. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life I think, Steve, why can't you do this better? Why can't you do this right? And I realize there are parts of my heart, I've already had major heart surgery, but I still need more major heart surgery. I still need to continue to submit myself to God yanking out of me the junk in there, the 49 years of stuff in there that got put in there by me being hurt by others and shamed by others and wounded by others, that stuff that got in there by me being defiant and rebellious and thinking nobody else can do this like I can. All that stuff that's packed in there, God in his mercy and grace is working to root it out. Are you like me? Do you have that hardened heart? Even if you've been walking with Christ for a while, are there still things in there that he needs to remove? See, Moses knew in their own strength, they can't live the Shema. In your own strength, you cannot love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can try and try and try, but you need heart surgery. One last thing, because this is such a beautiful passage. Deuteronomy chapter 34, Moses' death. Like I said earlier, Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land. And then it goes into this detail of, you know, he looked north and he saw this. He looked west and he saw this. Hey, a little further west, can you see the Mediterranean Sea? I mean, you can just picture this moment with Moses and God on the mountain. And then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. Remember last week? It's sad. It's tragic. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. And he buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor did he need to use Viagra. That's what that line actually means in Hebrew. It's true. It's in the Bible. The Israelites grieve for Moses. And it's interesting because in the Hebrew, it says that Moses died at the mouth of God. Here's this 120-year-old man, 5-mile walk up to the top of this mountain. Moses did not die of old age. Moses did not die falling off a cliff. Moses did not die of a heart attack as he reached the summit. Moses died at the mouth of God. That line in the Hebrew led the rabbis to start to teach that Moses died when God kissed him. You know, you and I will not die of old age. We will not die in an accident. We will not die in some unforeseen event. We will all die at the kiss of God. Because God controls every moment of every day. God controls every moment of your life. None of this comes as a shock or a surprise to him. None of us will die apart from his knowledge, his love, his care. And it's such a beautiful picture we have of the funeral of Moses. We all have this in common with Moses, don't we? We will all die. We will all climb that last mountain. We will all have that moment where God kisses us and we enter in his presence, or we don't. And my question for you today is, are you prepared? Are you ready for that day? Moses was. Are you ready for the kiss of God, that moment when you cease to exist here? I love how Pastor James Ford, a pastor in Chicago, an African-American pastor, puts it. He was getting ready to preach a sermon, and he watched something on the Nature Channel, and it was about possums. And it had him come up with this phrase, "You cannot play possum with death." You see, a possum is a notoriously lazy creature. Possums don't create their own dens. But God has made the possum so that it's a very astute, very amazing tracker. And one of the abilities of a possum is to be able to track other animals. And it knows that if it sees tracks going into the den, but no tracks out of the den, then the den is still occupied. But if there's tracks going into the den and tracks coming out of the den, then the possum knows home sweet home. The possum goes into the den and makes its home. Pastor James Ford, he said, when it comes to my Savior and King, I want someone whose grave has tracks going in and tracks going out. That's the kind of Savior I want. That's the kind of King I want. One with tracks going in and tracks coming out. He says Confucius has tracks going in, but there's no tracks coming out. The Buddha has tracks going in, but there's no tracks coming out. Muhammad, there are tracks going in, but there are no tracks coming out. But with Jesus Christ, there are tracks going in and there are tracks going out. He gets to be my King and my Savior. He goes on, just like African-American pastors can go on, right? Tracks going in, he died. Tracks coming out, he lives. Tracks going in, he suffered. Tracks coming out, he's sovereign. Tracks going in, he received death. Tracks coming out, he rebuked death. Tracks going in, misery. Tracks coming out, majesty. Tracks going in, pierced. Tracks coming out, praise. Tracks going in, grief. Tracks coming out, glory. I mean, you can just hear it, glory, right? Tracks going in, cross. Tracks coming out, crown. Tracks going in, thorns. Tracks coming out, throne. Tracks going in, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Tracks coming out, he is the Lion of Judah who is directing all of history to one moment when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. That's my King. Is he yours? Are you ready? Are you ready for the kiss of God? Are you ready for that moment? You know, I do way too many funerals of way too many people that nobody knows if they're ready. Would you just this afternoon bless your loved ones by letting them know who your King is? Because if that kiss comes in the next week, there will be such assurance and such joy, because we know that there will be tracks going to your grave, but there will also be tracks coming out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Who thought we could learn such cool things from Deuteronomy? But I pray that those who are slaving through this book the next couple weeks, you would bless them with the blessings that you promise in this book for obedience. Help us to want you above all things, like Moses, who experienced such an amazing moment on Mount Nebo and went from your presence in the physical realm to your presence in the spiritual realm. Lord, I pray for those who do not know you, that they would make a decision to follow Christ today. One who is greater than Moses has appeared, and he is King and Lord of all. And I pray, Father, that any of us who have any business to conduct with you, we would do so now. We never know when the kiss of God will come. Holy Spirit, make it so. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. May you read this book and have tracks leaving your grave. Amen.